In Acts chapter 16, verse 5, we read these words: "The churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers." The churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. This word "strengthen" here means to make solid. This is Jefferson when he's pouring concrete for a foundation. There's a process you go through, and it better be solid before you start building on it, right? It better dry right, cure right, all the different elements and all the stuff that go into that. The bottom line is that better be solid before any other building goes on. And that's what this word means. It means to make firm, to make solid. So it says the churches were strengthened, they were made solid, they were firm, and they grew in numbers. This word "grew" means to exceed a fixed measurement. It means that you set a parameter, you set a goal, and then somehow it goes beyond that. So they were strengthened, their foundation was solid, and then they grew in ways that was beyond everybody's expectation, everybody's goals. And we know that Paul and his team had really big goals, right? They did, right? They expected great things to happen. And it says the church grew beyond that. Beyond everybody's expectations, the church grew. So is this how we measure success? Is this how we measure what it means to be the church Jesus intended? Is this what it means to be the triumphant church in any given time, in any given location? That we grow deep and we grow wide. We grow deep and we grow wide. See, this morning we talked about numbers. We talked about giving. Is that an important part of a church family? It absolutely is. Is that how we measure success? When we look around and we see how many chairs and how many people are here, is that how we measure success? You know, nickels and noses, those kind of things. You know, we have a ton of kids. Last week we were 170 people that gathered, and 55 of that 170 were kids. Is that how we measure success? It can be. People coming to know Jesus. There's all kinds of ways that we can try to look and say, okay, are we being the church that Jesus intended to be? Are we successful as a church? Are we, in fact, the church triumphant, victorious? See, we're in the middle of a series called Go Big. This is the third part of Acts. And we've discovered that God's heart, God's vision for the gospel is really big. In fact, he told his disciples in Acts chapter 1 that you'll be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's a pretty big goal, right? That's a pretty big passion. That's very clear vision. And that's the heart of God, that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. And so here we are in 2015, one of many local churches here in the area, and here we are planted here. We have a facility, a building. We gather on Sundays. We have a budget, we pay our bills, we come together, we serve our kids, we have events like the Freedom Celebration. We're doing church. So how do we know if we are being the church he intended? How do we know if we're on the right track? What does it look like to be the church triumphant, the church that is victorious and is expressing itself and becoming what God intends it to be in any given time? And I want it to be very personal for you and me here. In 2015, this gathering of people. Here it says the churches were strengthened in the faith and they grew daily in numbers. Their faith was growing. It was built upon a solid foundation of the truth, and they were growing wide. They were growing deep and they were growing in numbers. They were growing deep and they were growing wide. They were a successful church. They were a triumphant church. Now we know the backstory to that statement, at least if you've been here. We know that there was conflict in the church and there was an issue raised of what it meant to be saved and you had to be circumcised. And so there was a meeting and decisions were made. And Paul and Silas went one way and Barnabas and Mark went another way and they went out. And what Paul and Silas are doing, that's where the narrative will go with. They're going to the churches in Lystra and Derbe and Antioch of Pisidia, these different cities. And they're going back to those churches and they're telling them the message from the council in Jerusalem, right? That to be saved, all you need is what? Who? Jesus, right? You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to worship Jesus Christ and follow him. And so that's the backstory of this. But the other part of the backstory, as we've walked through this portion of Acts, is that it's really been hard. Right? We have some moments recorded by the author of Acts. Luke is recording some amazing moments of lives being changed, but he's also recording moments of great persecution and pushback. get out of our town. In one city, they took Paul and they threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead, and they drug him outside the city and they left him on the road outside the city. That's the church triumphant. That's the church successful, if you will. If we continue to read past verse 5, if we pick it up at verse 6, we read that Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now, we have a map. We weren't sure if it's going to work. It may be behind me, it may not be behind me, but on the back of your notes is a copy of that map. So you can take out your notes and take a look at that map. So it tells us that Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now let me pause there, because this is one of those phrases that should cause us to go, wait. Read that again. They're moving through this region of Phrygia and Galatia. So you can see it on your map here. It's what we know today as Turkey. Yeah, there was a red light. So you see Galatia up there kind of in the middle. Over to the west, to the left, and down a little bit is Phrygia. It's that region in there. So you see that they left Jerusalem. They came up to Antioch over on the right. They met there with the church in Antioch, and then they go back, and they go back to Lystra and Iconium, Derbe, these different places, and they deliver the message of Jerusalem and say, hey, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And the churches are all strengthened, and they're growing, and God is moving. And then Paul and Silas, Paul says, hey, let's go. I want to go to new territory. I want to go where no man has gone before. Just call me Captain Kirk and set the thing. Okay, three of us got that. And because that was Paul's heart. God's vision for the gospel is big. Now, I think in Paul's heart, his intent is to see the gospel go east to Asia. That's what the word Asia means. It means rising. It means where the sun comes up in the east. And this section here called Asia Minor, where Bithynia and Galatia and Cappadocia is that crossroads, if you will, within the Roman Empire at this point. To the east is Asia, the largest landmass on our planet. To this day, the largest concentration of human beings. What's China? 1.5, 1.6 billion. India, 1.3 billion. There's almost 3 billion of the 7 billion plus people on the planet in those two countries alone. I think Paul's heart, his vision is, we're going to go to Asia. See, the Roman Empire didn't go terribly far in that direction. I think he wants to establish a foothold in Asia Minor, and then we're going to go east. But the interesting statement in our Bibles is that as he's traveling through this area, and this is how we should read this sentence, because this is the intent. As they're traveling throughout this region of Phrygia and Galatia, they're being kept. Luke is writing this from, you know, past tense. He's saying they were being kept in this process of moving through this region. They were being kept by who? Who was stopping them from preaching the Word of God? Okay, we need a new translation. Are you sure that's what it says? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is preventing them from preaching the Word in the province of Asia. Doesn't that seem kind of counterintuitive, contradictory to God's vision, his heart for the gospel? He doesn't like Asia. He doesn't care about the people in Asia. The Holy Spirit keeps them from preaching the word in this region as they're moving around this region. So they come to the border of Mysia. Now, Mysia is not on that map. If you want to put that back up there for a second. In fact, you can leave the map up there for a while if you want to. Do you have Troas? Yeah, see where Troas is there over on the left? If you move to the east of Troas, that region right there is the reason that there's Mysia. Again, it's a region, an area. Maybe you might think of it as a county. And so they come to the edge of this. They come to this edge of this region, Mysia, and they try to enter Bithynia. They try to go in to the city, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by. They passed by Mysia. They passed by this region with the truth of the gospel and this message that they carried. They passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas. They went over to the coast, as far west as they could go in Asia Minor there. And so they get there. Now, Luke doesn't give us a lot of details of what they talked about or what they were thinking. But what I love about this section here is it helps me really connect with the reality of frustration and confusion when I find myself asking God and looking to God for what does it look like for me to be a follower of Jesus and living out this disciple-making, the strategy, this commandment that you've given me. Now, I'm not going to these regions. I'm not going, but I have a neighborhood, and I have a workplace, and boy, does my workplace need Jesus. I work here at the church. You know, my neighborhoods, my family, the places that I shop, I have circles that I move in. I have Bithynias in my sea. I have regions in my own life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's really confusing. It's really frustrating. And it seems like when I step up sometimes to really engage and speak and live the gospel, this message, it feels like sometimes that it's the door is just being closed in my face. Sometimes I come away thinking, well, I failed. I messed that up. One of my most common experiences is that I missed that moment. You know, hindsight, like, oh, why didn't I say something? Why didn't I do this? Why didn't I write that email? Why didn't I call? Why? And sometimes it's frustrating and sometimes it's confusing. Could that be Paul's heart? Could that be their conversations around the campfire there in Troas? It could have been. Could have been that they were frustrated. Could have been that they were like, well, what do you want? But here's what seems to be very true. They might have been frustrated, but they weren't confused. Because Luke is able to record and say, you know what, they're moving through this region, they're looking for opportunities, and we know their MO. They would come into a city, they would go to the synagogue, they would start there, begin to preach the gospel, see what happened, and then move out into the city. They're doing that thing, and they're being shut down. I don't know how. Maybe there's walls around the cities, and they're saying, nope, you can't come in. I don't know. It doesn't tell us the details how, but here's what they knew, and here's what Luke records. It was clear to them that it was the Holy Spirit that was closing the doors. It was the Holy Spirit that was closing the doors. It was the Spirit of Jesus. Why does he say the Spirit of Jesus? I think he says the Spirit of Jesus to remind us of the unity that Jesus speaks of in John 17, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are of one mind, of one heart. Sometimes he's referred to as the Spirit of God. Sometimes he's referred to as the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's referred to as the Spirit of Jesus, or the Helper, or the Comforter. So there's no confusion. The Holy Spirit was not off AWOL getting his signals crossed somehow from the Father. The Holy Spirit closed the doors. The Spirit of Jesus, the one and the same, they're all in agreement. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? It might have been frustrating, but I really don't believe it was confusing for Paul and his team. It was frustrating. Well, this is why I want to see the gospel go to Asia Minor. I want to see the gospel go to Asia. But it wasn't confusing. God was closing the doors. Is this what it means to be the church triumphant? To be going from place to place and trying to engage and try to be Jesus and speak the truth of the gospel and grace and love into people's lives and having doors shut and shut and shut and shut down and there doesn't seem to be any impact? Is that what it means to be the church triumphant? Let me share something with you this morning, and it's in your notes, just two thoughts. But they center around this idea that I really believe the church triumphant is the church that is focused and committed to the harvest. It's a church that is committed to the harvest, deep and wide, committed to the harvest. But there's two things that we really have to understand if we're going to be the church that's committed to the harvest, if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus that's committed to the harvest. There's two things I really got to grasp, and they're here in this text. And the first one is this. Harvest comes after we sow in the Spirit, after Spirit-filled sowing. The harvest comes after the sowing. Follow me? I like the harvest. I don't care if it's what it is. I like the harvest. Becky and I just were up in Mendocino and driving along the North Coast, and man, there's some amazing fruits and vegetables up there. And I like the harvest. I'm really down on the tomatoes that we buy in the grocery stores. Am I using that word right? Okay. I'm down on those tomatoes. They don't have any flavor. You pick a tomato right off the vine that's out in the sun or, you know, growing out, and you pull off that. I can eat a tomato like an apple in that way. Just, you know, it's all over your clothes. You know, the seeds are everywhere. I don't care. That's why I wear white shirts. You know, just tomato juice everywhere. I love the harvest. I love pulling stuff off of a tree. We grew up with a garden. I hated gardening. I don't know if I ever told you guys that. I was the oldest, so guess who was responsible most of the summer? And we had an acre. We had like half an acre in garden and potato. Anyways, and I hated it. It's work. It's stinking work. But I love the harvest. I love taking a shovel. One of my favorites was the potatoes. Digging that, you know, that bush and digging a shovel, flipping it over, and in that dirt all tied into the roots were these little potatoes. I love potatoes to this day. See, we love the harvest. We want that, right? We want the fruit. The children and the youth that God's blessed us with, that's a part of the harvest, right? They're sowing there as well, but we see that. We're like, thank you, God, for that, and we love the harvest. And so to be a church that's focused on the harvest, and we really want to be that church triumphant, regardless of where we're placed. Because here's Paul and his team marching around this area, Asia Minor, and all they're getting is no, 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 not welcome, don't come in here, don't want your kind, don't want to hear that. They're getting no, no. That is that difficult? Do you see any similarities to that in our day today? Maybe. See, it's not about the circumstances. It's not about how easy it is to be the church. It is about being a church that is focused on the harvest. And if we're going to focus on the harvest, as Paul and his team were, we have to be willing to sow. You have to put in the work. You have to put in the engagement of sowing the seeds. Even as we see in this section, this season of Paul's life, you say, wait a minute, there's not a whole lot of sowing. I'm going to respectfully disagree with you in that this is a part of what God intends sowing to be. It's the engaging with the truth of the gospel. Jesus told a story about a sower. Do you remember that? Remember the story about the sower and the guy sowing the weed? And he says, the weed. Welcome to California. He's sowing the seed. Can we delete that from the thing? Yeah, we're not. Go ahead and laugh because that's going to be. Welcome to Crossroads, man. We're going to, you know, the church of the weed. He's sowing the seed, and he's sowing seed on all kinds of grounds. And I remember years ago as a youth pastor thinking, this sower is he's an idiot. He's dumb. Why is he sowing seed on the path? And why is he sowing seed in the ground where there's lots of weeds? And why is he sowing seed where there's rocks? And why doesn't he just stay with the good soil? Because that's producing fruit. There's harvest there. You see, the sower doesn't know the conditions of the soil. Only the Father knows the conditions of the soil. Paul and his team, Silas, they don't know the conditions of the soil there. They're just going to sow. They're just going to go. And they're going to sow. I imagine in my mind that when they're at the gate of a city and the city goes, nope, can't come in, I think they're witnessing to that guard. I really do. I think well, let me tell you. I think as they're traveling on the road, there's people coming by with their wagon, you know, they're going into this town to sell their goods. And Paul says, hey, you got a minute? See, that's the sowing, it's the going, it's the engaging, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the conditions of the soil, because I don't know the conditions of the soil. I'm going to be wrong. Oh, I've been wrong so many times. I've looked at a person, I've interacted with a person, I've made a judgment of that person, and I've decided, nope, rocky, hard soil, I'm moving on. And I found out later, guess what? I was wrong. I've also engaged and invested in someone. I thought, oh, this is good soil. This is good soil. This is ready to go. And again, I was wrong. See, I don't know the condition of the soils. I'm not given that. I'm not asked to know that. I'm not asked to figure that out. I'm called to sow. I sow the truth. I sow the word of God. I speak it into people's lives. I engage. And if we're going to be a church triumphant, if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be in our day, in our culture, in our time, in California, in the church of the weed, you know, if we're going to be in all the challenges that we may face where we are and when we are, we have to wrap our hearts and our minds around, you know what? The harvest comes after the sowing. And it's sowing, this is critical, it's sowing that is led and directed and shaped and molded by who? God, specifically the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that closed doors. It was the Spirit of Jesus that shut them down and said, nope, not today, not here, not today. And so they're in Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia. Come help us. Macedonia. See Macedonia over on the left? See, Macedonia is the gateway into Europe, Eastern and Western Europe. That's not on Paul's heart. That's not Paul's vision. He's thinking east. He's thinking Asia. And the Spirit of God speaks to him in a vision that night and says, I want you to go west. I want you to go over to Macedonia. And so Paul concluding, or Paul having seen the vision, we got up. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I love this word concluding. This word concluding means this. It means to join together, to unite, to knit together, to cause people to unite with one conclusion and to have the same opinion. So what Luke is conveying in the word that he chooses here, describing this team, and I don't know if you noticed in your Bible, but this is the first time the word we is used. So we believe Luke has now physically joined the team. Before it was Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, those guys, and now Luke says we. It appears that as they're there at Troas or they're somewhere in Asia Minor, that Luke physically joins the team, and now he's going to write from this point on as the first person. And he says, we concluded. We were of the same mind. We had confidence that we were united with God, what his heart was, that he wanted us to go to Macedonia. So again, here's what I have to wrap my heart around. The harvest comes after sowing, and sowing that is done, sowing that is accomplished, sowing that is attempted in the power of the Holy Spirit. In all aspects, the leading, the guiding, the picking the words, the timing, everything. See, Jesus told his disciples before he left, he said in Acts 1:8, again, you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But we don't always read what comes after that. Do you remember what he said after that? He says, but hold on, my paraphrase, hold on, don't leave Jerusalem until what happens? The Holy Spirit, we call it Pentecost. Until the Holy Spirit and gives you power from on high. Because you know what? All of this engaging, empowering, equipping, encouraging, let's just stick with engaging. Engaging becomes empty and worthless and fruitless if it's not done in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't care how gifted you are, how winsome you are, how much you know about the Word of God, how bold you are. Because we're talking about the Apostle Paul, the guy that seemed to be afraid of nobody, humanly speaking. And the Holy Spirit is shutting him down, leading him, nope, go over here, I got plans, nope, 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 yep, nope, nope, go here. The Apostle Paul is coming to terms with what we need to come to terms with today. We have to wrap our hearts and our minds around this. Harvest comes after sowing that is done in the power of the Spirit of God. Because you and I have no capacity, no ability to bring about a harvest. Do you realize that? I think we do, but I think there's moments where we put it on ourselves. Well, I didn't say it right. Or I missed that opportunity. Or I was too bold. Whatever, right? You can fill in the blank. It's like, you know what? That engagement, that was, you know, chalk that up as one of the lame moments of engagement. The reality is you and I have no capacity. We have no control. We have no capacity to bring the harvest. We have no control over the harvest. Whose territory is that? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that came into those disciples in the upper room, and they were transformed after having spent 3 years with Jesus. Don't you think that would have done it? Oh, it had a tremendous impact, but that's not what brought the transformation. What brought the transformation? It was the moving in of the Holy Spirit that changed Peter from denying Jesus and weeping somewhere in an alleyway to standing up in front of thousands of people, including the ones that had just crucified Jesus, and said, you crucified him. How does that happen? How does Peter go from that fearful fisherman to this powerful apostle of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you how it happens. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How does Paul go from being a hater of Christians, a murderous, venomous man, that wants to stamp out anything that has to do with Jesus, to being the most vocal and the most sacrificial and the most committed, maybe, in his day, proponent and proclaimer of the message of Jesus Christ? How does that happen? All Paul's education, right? I mean, he went to the best colleges. He was a Pharisee. He was the best educated. No? See, he doesn't have anything, right, it doesn't have anything to do with my education or my background or my soul, any of these things that we put all of our confidence in. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. The harvest comes after sowing that is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that happen? Because if this is what I got to wrap my heart around, I really want to engage people. I really want to make disciples. I really do. I want this church to be a disciple that makes Jesus. I'm convinced beyond all doubt that to stand before him one day and to hear, well done, is that you made disciples, that I made disciples, that we made disciples. Amen. Because that's what Jesus wants. At the end of the day, he wants disciples. He wants to draw all men to himself, and he wants people to spend eternity with him. And the only way for that to happen is through the transformation of the gospel and the grace of God offered to us through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Jesus wants, and I'm convinced that he'll look at me and say, well done, if my life was spent making disciples. So I want to make disciples. I want us to make disciples. This engagement is important, and I want us to engage. But it becomes guilt. You know what I mean? It becomes a burden. It becomes every week, you know, I get those, engage. You know, I hate that word engage, you know. I don't want to engage. I just want to live my life. I just want my life to be easy. I want my life to be good. I want enough money to get by. I want health. I have a list of things I want. And at the top of that list is not engage people. How does it happen? How do you become a Paul and Silas? They're traveling around this area. They're trying to share the gospel, and yet they're getting shut down at every time, and they just keep going. How does it happen? Two thoughts, and they're in your notes. You can just circle them, underline them, make a note by them, because don't let them pass you by. The first one is that we have to commit to the plan. You have to be committed to the plan. See, the plan is for us to make disciples. It really is. Jesus said, go and make disciples, engage, of all nations. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's empowerment. There's identity, the new identity we have in Jesus. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. There's the equip. And know this for sure. Jesus says, I will be with you until the very end of the age. Even if you're in a season where you're engaging in Asia Minor and all you're getting is closed doors, if you're committed to the plan, that is, you are engaging where he's put you, when he's put you, with who he's surrounded you with, and you're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, then you are a triumphant disciple. Paul and Silas were not failures. Don't take away from that, they were doing something wrong. It's not what the Word of God tells us. It tells us the Holy Spirit was leading them through this time of engagement. So I got to commit to the plan, and they were committed to the plan. No matter how many no's they got, they were going to keep engaging. The second part is, I have to submit to the power of God. I have to submit to the power of God. I have to do this engagement in the power of God. And the power of God has been promised to me, it's been provided to me by what means? The Holy Spirit. You with me? That's why he lives inside of you. So, couldn't he just kind of be everywhere? Couldn't we have a temple where he was and we could go visit him? The prophet Joel said there's going to be a day, God promises it, when the Holy Spirit will live inside his children. And we're living in that day. And he lives inside of me. Why is he inside of me? Because my engagement, my disciple-making will only be triumphant, productive, fruitful, when it's done in the power that the Spirit of God gives me. On every aspect. Every aspect. It's the power of God through the Holy Spirit that makes the sowing what God wants it to be. That sower that Jesus talked about, he's sowing. He's sowing, man, lots of good seeds seem to be wasted on the stony path and on the weedy parcel and the stony soil, the weed-filled soil and the hard pathway. Man, only a portion of it's going to the good soil. But does Jesus in that story rebuke the sower for that? No, he doesn't. He puts the responsibility of the sower on the sower, and he puts the responsibility of the harvest on the Spirit of God. And so should we. But if I'm going to wrap my heart around this, if we're going to be a church that is triumphant, it means we got to focus on the harvest. And the way I focus on the harvest is I know that sowing comes before the harvest, and sowing has to be done in the Spirit of God, the power of God. That's how it happens. I commit to the plan, and I submit to the power of God. I engage, I sow, I go, and I keep doing it, whatever the consequences, whatever the results, and I do it in the power of the Spirit of God. Now, are you encouraged or discouraged? Good, good, because that's my intent. I believe that's what Luke is recording here for us. His intent through the Spirit of God is that we would be encouraged. That we would be encouraged. Where should we go? Where should we engage? There's a misspelling, there's a typo in your notes. And Gabby was helping me in the office this week, and she caught it, but it was, I printed it. So who should you to encourage? Just get rid of the two. I know some of you will be bugged by that, so cross that out. Where should you go? Who should you engage? When should you engage? Are those questions that you have? They're questions I have. I have neighbors. I have friends. I have family. My coworkers I'm still praying for. Okay, thank you, Don. You know, there's people in my life. There's people I know at Starbucks. When do you engage? When do you bring it up? When do you talk to them about Jesus? When? Where? Who? Those are questions that are common if we're serious about engaging, and they're legitimate questions. The answer to those questions, I can't give you specifics because it's done in the power of the Spirit of God. He can. So the thought is this: the where, when, and who is found in His voice. It's found in His leading. It's found in the Spirit of God. If you're asking those questions, and as you're asking them, you're going, you're sowing, the Spirit of God is going to answer those questions. But can I suggest this? That He doesn't answer those questions if we're not going. Because to sit around and go, well, who should I engage? Where do you want me to engage? When do you want me to engage? And I sit there. My own personal opinion, my conviction is that the Holy Spirit isn't going, hey, let me lead. The person the Spirit that the Spirit is leading is the people like Paul and Silas that are engaging. They're doing it. And sometimes it's frustrating, and sometimes it seems pointless. Sometimes it seems, man, I'm going the wrong direction, the wrong time, it's the wrong person. I don't understand this. And that's the person the Spirit of God is saying, no, just keep going. Keep up. Nope, that door's closed. Keep going. Keep. It's the person that is engaging that the Spirit of God is answering that question, the where, the when, and the who. And it's sometimes it's just a matter of us coming to terms with this truth, that God's vision for the gospel is really meant to be a partnership between us and the Spirit of God. It's a partnership. The power of the harvest comes from the Spirit of God. The responsibility of the sowing is given to me and to you. Do we believe that? It's reinforced throughout Scripture. The power to bring a harvest, the power to change a life, is given to the Spirit of God. It's His realm. The responsibility to sow is given to His followers, to Jesus' followers. And together that becomes the partnership that God intends for the gospel. Sometimes it's a matter of just looking very close and personal at our lives. You know, if I'm a parent, if you're a parent, or if you're a grandparent, the Spirit has already opened some doors. He's already given us some leading. I hope we see it that way. That He's already given us some leading. Where do I engage? I engage in my home. I engage in my home as a parent with my kids. When? Say it again. Now. I'm the old guy here going, whoa, time goes fast, you know, as you get older. You know, if you got young kids, you're like, oh, he's an old guy, and he's been saying that for a while. Man, the time flies. It goes so fast. Yeah, I know. You're a middle-aged guy. You're old. Right. Mock me if you will. That's the truth. You're going to wake up one day and go, where did it go? And those who have kids that are adults, they're all affirming it. Where did it go? When is the Spirit leading you as a parent to engage? Say it again. Now. Now. In these moments that you have. You're not guaranteed how many moments you're going to have. You know, we look for those quality moments. That's great. There are quality moments. Let me define a quality moment for you. A quality moment is when the Spirit of God leads you and He brings fruit and harvest in that moment. That's a quality moment. You know, a non-quality moment is all the 2,700 other times you tell your kids something. They go, yeah, whatever. And you go, okay, well, that's not a quality moment. When they go, Mom, Dad, you know what I realized? And then they say something that you've been telling them for, you know, years. And you go, oh, you know. And you go, that's a quality moment. But the quality moments don't happen if we don't have the quantity moments. They don't. Because the realm of the harvest belongs to the Spirit of God. The responsibility to sow is on us. So as a parent or as a grandparent, we've got to be sowing now, daily, moment to moment, looking for opportunities to engage our kids. And as grandparents, our grandkids. See, the Spirit has already hopefully made that clear to us. And if you've forgotten that, come back to that as a parent, as a grandparent. And the who, this should be obvious, right? The who is your kids, your grandkids. Start there. The Holy Spirit has already opened the door. He said, well, you don't know my kids. No, but I remember my kids. You know, the door being open doesn't mean that they're like, everything you say, Dad, you know, is just the blessed truth. And they just, you know, that's not, doesn't mean the door's open. The door open means you open the door to their bedroom. There's an open door. There they are. You're sitting at the breakfast table with cereal and milk all over the place. There's your open door. There it is. See, sometimes this saying, okay, I want to be about harvest, but before the harvest, I have to sow and I have to do it in the Spirit of God. Spirit of God, I need you to lead me. Sometimes he already has. Can we just, in your own heart, can we just affirm that? I know that's hard because that's convicting, and sometimes that means that we have failed because we haven't lived that way. The truth is the Spirit has already led in many ways, and he's made it clear the where, the when, and the who. You agree? We got to jump on board with the Spirit of God. Verse 11. Let me move. Verse 11. So they're there at Troas. We left them, right? We left them at Troas. They're on the coast. Paul has a vision. They get up in the morning. They're concluded. They're in agreement, unity with the Spirit. They're going to go across the ocean there, that sea, and they're going to go to Macedonia. And so from Troas, we put out to sea, and they sailed straight for Samothrace, which is an island about 35 miles off the coast of what we know as Greece today in Macedonia. And the next day, then we traveled on to Neapolis, which is right on the coast of Macedonia. And from there, we traveled to Philippi, about 10 miles away, a Roman colony and the leading city, or the first city. That is, it's the seat of government for that region, that area that's under the Roman control, Roman Empire. So we go to Philippi, this Roman colony, the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate. This is what they normally did. On the Sabbath, they would go to the synagogue or something where people were gathered. In this case, they went outside the city gate to the river. We're not told why, but they did. I mean, we're not told why they didn't go to the synagogue or maybe why they didn't start there, but we are told that they had an idea that there would be some people that would be gathering for prayer. We expected there to be a place of prayer. And we sat down and we began to speak. They began to engage the women who had gathered there to pray. One of those listening was a woman. Listening to what? Listening to the message. They're beginning to talk about Jesus. They're telling this gathering the gospel. That's why they're there. That's why they're engaging them. And one of those who was listening to this message that Paul and Silas, his team were presenting, Luke and these others, was named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. Anybody know where Thyatira is? Don't worry about the map. It's back in Asia Minor. I just point that out because I don't want you to leave this morning thinking, well, God doesn't care about Asia. God really does. And this Lydia has ties. She travels back and forth. Now, this is the beginning of the church in Philippi, the Philippian church. And Lydia was a key person, had a key role in the development and the growth of that church. Do you think she shared Jesus when she went back to Thyatira? Oh, come on. So when Peter writes his first letter, 1 Peter 1, verse 1, guess who he says that letter is to? Bithynia, Galatia, the region of Asia Minor. There's churches there now when Paul writes his letter, and Peter writes his letter, and he's writing to those Christians. The gospel has gone to Asia. Amen? So it's not about one area or another. It's about the Spirit's leading, the who, the when, and the where. She's from the city of Thyatira. She was a worshiper of God, meaning that she was seeking to know God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, to the gospel. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, again, baptism would be the outward display that they had responded to the gospel. And they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And in obedience to that, they were baptized for everybody to see. Right there. Maybe right there at that river. And when that had taken place, she invited us to her home. Paul, Silas, Luke, this team. She said, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, a follower of Jesus, she said, come and stay at my house. And I love this. She persuaded us. I have no idea what took place in the conversation, but Paul says, or Luke says, on behalf of the team, he says she persuaded us. Here's the other thought real quickly. Not only do we need to come to terms that the harvest comes after sowing, and that sowing has to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit, the harvest happens whenever, whenever, wherever, and in whoever God chooses or decides. Did you catch that? The harvest will come, but the harvest comes wherever, whenever, and in whoever God decides. The MO of this team looked pretty similar in each city, but the outcome was different. This one was different yet. They end up going out to the river, and they meet these people, and they begin to share the gospel there with these people, these ladies that had gathered for prayer. and the harvest happens. And the beginning of a church in Philippi has begun. And then we read the epistle to the Philippian church and we see what God eventually did in the harvest in the city of Philippi. You with me? This is the harvest. But you see, I don't control the harvest. I don't dictate. I don't determine the harvest. Who does? God does. And he does it whenever he chooses. He does it wherever he chooses. And he does it in whoever he chooses. Several weeks ago, Jeff Kreiser from the Acts group was here preaching, and he made a statement that has really stuck with me. And maybe some of you remember. He said this. He said, even them. Even them. And I love that because what that does is it puts it on you and upon me to fill in who them is. Because it's going to vary. But if you're honest, and I'm being honest, every one of us has the even them in our lives. Even them? You can put a question mark in the end. Even him, even her, even them? Even that group, that behavior, that language, that culture, that whatever. And God says yes. But you see, the gospel never discriminates on anything. The gospel's not tolerant, but it is inclusive. The gospel is not tolerant, meaning it doesn't change with whims and popular opinion and whoever, you know, is kind of the blowing wind at any given moment. It's absolute truth. It remains constant. It remains the same. Are you with me? The gospel is not tolerant. It's truth, and it remains constant, but it is inclusive. The arms of Jesus are open to even them. Even them. And I don't know who the even them is for you. You may not know who it is for me. But God's heart, his vision for the gospel is even them. He brings the gospel. He brings the transformation, the harvest, whenever, wherever, and in whoever he chooses. Not me. That's true. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've had one of these conversations. You know, oh, that person that started coming or that person I just met, they would make such a great Christian. I really want them to be a Christian. No, come on, maybe we're not supposed to say that out loud, but we think that. We become friends with somebody, they like the things that we like, they get the way we think, and we think, oh, and they have gifts, or they have talent, or maybe they have money. They would be a great Christian. And then that person moves in next door to you and makes your life miserable, and you go, that person will never be a Christian. And maybe we've even been guilty of purposely going out of our way to avoid that person and not engaging them. You see, God brings the harvest, but he brings it whenever, wherever, along the riverside, a group of people trying to pray and figure out who God is, and in whoever. You tell me that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, started the church in Philippi with a woman? All the ladies say. All right. Now you're paying attention. And I'm not trying to say that that's, you know, the wrong way to do it, whenever and whatever. But it's just another example of how God moves and the harvest comes in ways that we just wouldn't expect. In fact, I wrote down some thoughts. Expect the unexpected. I asked myself, do I really expect a harvest? Do I really expect, as the sowing is being done and I'm in the midst of a bunch of no's and a bunch of frustration and things are happening in my country that's like, really? Things are happening in our schools. I go, really? My wife's a nurse, and I, you know, I hear stories of what's happening, you know, in health and with our young people. She's a pediatric nurse. And I go, really? You know, I read news stories like the 15-year-old that lured the 8-year-old. Did you guys follow, you know? Don't you go, really? Really? Okay. That's where you've put us? This is where you've called us to serve and to engage? Those are the people you've called us to engage with the truth of Jesus Christ? Yes. But do I really expect a harvest? Do I really expect the God of all glory to move through the Spirit of God and bring a harvest whenever, wherever, and in whoever, even them, he chooses? Let me say this. If we don't, we won't be the church triumphant. Let me say this. Being the church God intended us to be has absolutely nothing to do with the circumstances in which he's placed us. Wes, I'll answer afterwards, okay? It has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has nothing to do with how easy or tough it is. You following me? Yeah. Being the triumphant church has to do with, okay, I've got to sow, and I got to do it in the power of God, and then God will bring harvest whenever, wherever, and whoever he chooses. But I'm expecting it to happen. I'm expecting him to bring a harvest. Expect the unexpected. Open your heart to love the unlovely. Try every door. Knock on every door. Walk through the door that opens. Go to the next door when it doesn't. Embrace every moment with purpose and with passion. Wrap your head and heart around this idea that we are to be the church triumphant in the day and time that we find ourselves, that the harvest belongs to God. Sow in all types of soils, because honestly, you really don't know the type of soil. And something we say around here at Crossroads is this: nobody gets passed by. Nobody gets passed by. If you want to enjoy a harvest, I'm convinced of this truth. You can't commit to moments. You have to commit to seasons. We've talked a little bit about farming over the last couple of weeks, and I'm not a farmer, but I've come to understand this, that farming is an endeavor of seasons, not days or moments, it's seasons. If I expect there to be a harvest at the time of year that that plant, that whatever gives forth fruit or vegetables, I have to commit to seasons. You following me? Not just a moment, not just here, there. I have to, this is going to be a life of seasons of sowing and investing. And in God's timing, he's going to bring the harvest. He's going to bring the harvest. There's a couple of questions at the bottom of your notes, and with this we're going to close, and we're going to gather around the Lord's table this morning. Do I even recognize the Spirit's voice? Can I ask you to contemplate that question? You know what his voice sounds like? Do you have the experience of his leading in your life and you're learning to recognize his voice, separated from all the other voices? You get what I mean when I say that? Am I even making room, or am I making room in my life to really listen to him? You know, I got an iPad, I got an iPhone, I got a laptop, I got a computer in my office. It's so easy to be doing something all the time and you're just on Facebook or you're doing these things that in and of themselves are not wrong, or I'm not judging them, but here's what I am judging. I think we're just too busy, too distracted, and it's difficult for us. We find it difficult to just sit down and be quiet and open up his word and just read and then just sit there and say, okay, God, speak to me. I'm going to be quiet. The TV's off, the phone, stop, turn off the alarm things on your phone, you know, the things that say you got an email, you got a text, whatever. Shut it off. Just listen. Am I giving God those windows? Am I really just being quiet and listening? And this last question, when was the last time I really engaged, I really moved, completely dependent upon the Spirit of God? When did I step into, the last time I stepped into an engage moment, and that engage moment kind of felt like Asia Minor, kind of felt like Bithynia or Galatia, and that every door was just being closed. And if there's going to be any fruit from this, if anything's going to happen here, it's totally going to be because the Holy Spirit brought it. When was the last time you moved that way? Usually we want green lights before we move. Right? Right, single people? Before I commit, I want him to say, you know, I want him to say that he likes me or whatever, or she likes me. You know, we're looking for those green lights. When was the last time I just moved? I engaged a moment with nothing to move on except the Holy Spirit and what he was going to do. If that hasn't happened in a while, let's take from that what God wants us to take. Can we do that? Let's be the church triumphant. Don's going to come up. Don, this is what makes the church triumphant possible, amen? For us to engage, to be a church of harvest, it's all made possible because of what Christ has done for us. And so this morning we're going to gather in obedience to him around the Lord's table, and Pastor Don is going to lead our time together.